First Kings 22. Now, I did promise you this morning that we would go through the whole chapter. So if you came this morning, we went from verse 1 right down to verse 28. And we're going to begin our reading tonight at verse 29. And we're going to read not the whole chapter, but we're going to read to verse 40. So our reading tonight is First Kings chapter 22. And we begin at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. God will bless his word to our hearts, and we trust the sermon that will be preached thereon. Let's turn to the word of God. To 1 Kings chapter 22. And then when we've located our reading, which runs, of course, from verse 29 to verse 40, let's just bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the many Lord's days. We have been found in your house with the word of God open before us. And we thank you for the many times when you have broken the bread of life to us. And we have heard things old and new out of your law. And we thank you that we have had the privilege of being directed by Scripture as to how we should live and how we should die. And we pray, Lord, as we turn to a very important subject tonight, from your word, that you will keep us solemn and yet attentive, serious and yet resolved, that what God will say to us tonight, that we will do. And if some adjustment has to be made as Christians, or some real transaction has to be made as unbelievers, we pray that tonight this will happen, because your word will tell us how to do it. And we pray, Lord, that when we leave the meeting eventually, we may be glad that we came, though solemnized by Scripture, yet made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Samaria was once a city of great importance in the kingdom of Israel. And now it's a site of great importance to archaeologists. Several excavations have taken place at Samaria, and many important artifacts have been unearthed. Among the things dug up at Samaria have been some small objects made of ivory, quite sophisticated in design, showing a fairly advanced technology, and usually Egyptian in style, of plants, of animals, and of gods. Seemingly these ivory objects were used for inlay on furnishings or for decoration on a wall. From the level at which they have been discovered, it has been more or less established that they came from a certain place named in verse 39 of our reading. And that place is called Ahab's Ivory House. So we have today, in the 20th century, actual relics of that ivory house of verse 39 in 1 Kings. Very interesting. It's interesting that Ahab's relic should be like that, because Ahab loved luxury. He was a man who liked the good things in life. And all he has left to us are some ivory ornaments. God help him. It's not very much. He has left a terrible record in Scripture and a few pieces of ivory for archaeologists. For if ever a man was unprepared to die, it was King Ahab. If you look at the scripture we read together, you'll see a very salutary statement in verse 37. We read it together, and perhaps you read it so quickly you didn't notice it. It says, "So the king died." Now that tells us two things. It tells us that everyone dies. Even if you're a king, you die. Ahab, as we shall discover in a moment or two, thought that he wouldn't die. He was protected by his armor, and he was surrounded by his troops, and he had diverted attention to his friend. Some friend was Ahab, but he died. So look at that verse very carefully, dear friend, whether you're a Christian or not. It says, "So the king died." Kings die, and you die, and the preacher, if Christ doesn't come, will die. But the sad thing is this: he wasn't ready to die. I cannot think of a man in the Bible less prepared for death than Ahab. But he died. Death doesn't wait, you see, until we're ready. Death comes sometimes when we don't expect it. And Ahab never expected to die that day. If you had been at church this morning, you will remember he said to Micaiah, "You will stay in prison till I come again in peace." But he never came back. He died unprepared. In our Wednesday evening service recently, very recently, we sang a beautiful hymn. It was a hymn written by Bishop Thomas Ken. And any hymn that Bishop Thomas Ken wrote is worth singing. "Glory to me, to be to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light." And in one stanza of Bishop Ken's beautiful hymn, he says this: "Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, so that I may rise glorious on the judgment day." How different the Bible is, you see, from the books we read and the programs we watch, and the papers that come into our home. If you read and watch all these things, you will see it's all about preparing for living. How to be educated. How to be physically strong. How to be wealthy. That's the propaganda that comes across to us time after time, isn't it? Get ready to live. Have a good intellect. Have an athletic physique. Have a very thick bank book. And enjoy life. But dear friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not despise health. Far from it. The Bible does not despise a good mind. Far from it. The Bible doesn't even despise wealth that is honestly earned. But the Bible says there's a world beyond this world. And while we may prepare very ardently and very earnestly and very carefully to live in this world, it's a tragedy if we're not ready to die. Because if we're not ready to die, we'll go to hell. And we shall never be in heaven. And as we sang Bishop Thomas Ken's beautiful words that Wednesday evening, I hope you made it a prayer as I made it mine. Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, that so I may rise glorious on the judgment day. And I'm being very serious tonight, because it's possible that in our congregation there are people who are not ready to die. And you may have been reading this passage of Scripture with the pastor tonight saying, what's in this for me? This is a strange old piece of the Bible. I haven't even read it before. Well, in this passage of Scripture, there's a man whom God has recorded in his word for our benefit, because he was totally unprepared for death. And the Bible says, so the king died. And a preacher should never say this without qualification. I'm almost sure I shall never see Ahab again, because I'm going to heaven, and I'm almost certain he's not there. He wasn't ready to die. I want to suggest some things to you tonight as to why this man was not ready to die, and they're all in the Scriptures. And the first thing is this. He wasn't ready to die because for him sin was trivial. Do you know that Ahab created a record in sin? Do you know that? When he came to the throne as the son of Omri, second in a new dynasty, the Bible says he did more evil than all the kings that went before him. And then, as if it had been a light thing to do that, he took a woman who was an idolater. And she became his mentor. I remember in my days of young preaching, I don't know if I'd do it today, preaching a sermon in the text, the title of the sermon was Ahab, the Patron Saint of Henpecked Husbands. And it raised a few smiles in the congregation. And thereafter, in that particular church, when anyone who was a henpeck was being described, they would say, there's a right Ahab for you. And he was a bit of a henpeck. Says his wife stirred him up. And before he married, he sinned. And after he married, he sinned even more. There was a wee while in his life where he repented. He went about barefoot and wore sackcloth. But he soon bobbed up again, and he was back at the sinning. He was a record breaker at sinning. And apart from one incident, it didn't worry him. Do you know, even this story shows his sinfulness. Because he has a man with him, Jehoshaphat, a gullible but good man. And to satisfy his lust for power and his craving for influence, to get this city called Ramoth-Gilead on the border of his territory, he's willing to sacrifice this man's life. Did you see him at the beginning? He says to Jehoshaphat, he says, listen, I will disguise myself, but you wear your robes. And he sent his chum into battle with a target painted in his chest. And he hid as an officer in the army. No problem to Ahab. No worry to Ahab. The thought of another man losing his life that he might gratify his lusts and desires didn't worry Ahab a bit. He was an expert at sinning. Did more evil than all the other kings who went before him. And I tell you tonight, and you should know this if you come to this church, if you think sin is trivial, you're not ready to die. If you think it's not important that you're a sinner and you sin daily and your sins are not forgiven, you're not ready to die. For the death of a sinner is an awful death, and I can't see any other death for Ahab than the death of a sinner. I believe he went to meet his God with blood in his hands, metaphorically, as well as blood in his body and in his chariot, literally. And you know, it's time we Christians also knew that sin is serious. And the idea that we can trifle with sin and trivialize sin and do what we like and think what we like is totally contrary to Scripture. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it was sin that took him to Calvary. And it was sin that brought him to that point of darkness and death, that man's sin problem might be solved and man's sinful soul might be saved. I'm going to say this emphatically tonight. If you think nothing about sin, if you think it's just an academic matter, it's not important, it doesn't count, you daren't die tonight. If there's a great barrier of sin between you and God, a past that's never been forgiven, a record that's never been put away, a defilement that's never been cleansed, a burden that's never been lifted, you daren't die tonight. Daren't die. Terrible thing to die as a sinner. And if you can go out of this building tonight and smile at me or the other elder at the door and you know you're not saved, you're either very foolish or very hard, or both. Because a man like Ahab, who trivialized sin, was not ready to die. He did more than all the kings that went before him to provoke the Lord to anger. And it didn't worry him. It didn't worry him. Secondly, Ahab was a king unready to die, not only because he thought of sin as being trivial. He was a king not ready to die because he found truth very hurtful. We read about that this morning, didn't we? You see, dear friend, if you love sin, you hate the truth. And that was Ahab's problem. We learned that this morning, didn't we? And Ahab is going into battle to Ramoth Gilead with Jehoshaphat, a foolish friend. And he's going into battle against the commandments of God. And he's going into battle as a man who found the truth of God very hurtful and very hateful. He didn't like it. You know, if you told the truth to Ahab, you were no friend of his. Elijah found that out. And when Ahab eventually found Elijah, or rather, Elijah found him, he says, "You're my enemy. You're my enemy." And when Naboth said to him, "You can't have this vineyard, it's mine and it was my father's," he was his enemy as well. And when Micaiah said to him, "If you go into battle, you'll be killed. And your prophets are all liars," he became his enemy as well. Because if you told the truth to this man, he hated you. Didn't want to be told the truth. He found it hurtful. And therefore, the people who told it to him, he hated them. He had no love for the truth. When it got into his heart and exposed its sinfulness, and it got into his house and showed its fallenness, and pointed to his wife as the root of many of his problems, he had no time for the truth. And anyone who told him it was his enemy. Can I ask you a simple question? You maybe know what it is before I ask you. Do you love the truth? Do you? Do you love to hear about Christ, the Son of God, from heaven, and went to Calvary and shed his precious blood? Do you love to hear that you're a sinner, even although it's painful and hard and lowers your pride and makes you feel humbled? But do you bless God that the gospel came into your life and he showed you that you're a real, needy, hell-deserving sinner? And you know, if you don't like the truth, you're not ready to die. You see, the sad thing about Ahab was this: he spent all his life avoiding the truth, chasing people away that told them the truth, putting people to death that told them the truth, shutting people up in prison that told them the truth. And then one day he died and he found out the truth. Because you know, dear friends, you can go through your whole life avoiding the truth and saying, "That preacher's not talking to me, he's talking to somebody else. That message is not for me, that message is for someone." Well, you can do that forever, humanly speaking. But when you die, you'll have to face the truth. And I would think, and I know I'm right in thinking this, is it not far better to face the truth tonight than to wait until it's too late and the truth is too awful? And maybe that's stopping somebody tonight from being a Christian. You're too proud. You're too high and mighty. You see, I don't like that chap Cardwell when he gets onto that line. He's not a bad lad normally, but see, when he gets onto this line about you're being a sinner and you're lost and you need to repent, I don't like that. You're not asked to like it. You're asked to obey it. And it is true. And there's not one person come through these doors tonight, and there's not one person will go out of these doors tonight who isn't born in sin and who doesn't need the Saviour. Not one person. That goes from the front of the church to the back. It includes the preacher and it includes the stewards. Every single person in this building tonight was born a sinner needing a savior. And if you don't find out you are a sinner who needs a savior and admit it and do something about it, you've never faced up to the truth. You know, there are some mirrors in our house I don't like. I've got an awful habit. I shouldn't tell you all these funny wee things about myself, but you see, I don't mind. I now discover, you know, that when I'm shampooing my thatch, I don't put on the mirror light. Don't like it. Because it shows me my thatch ain't as thick as it used to be. My head's still as thick, but my thatch ain't. So I don't put the light on. But friend, it doesn't make my hair any thicker. The truth is still the truth, you know, whether you allow the light to shine on it or not. And in more serious vein, we're all tempted to hide away from God's light and from God's truth. And when God shines into our heart as Christians and shows us where we're going wrong, why, we try to avoid it and we even hate the man that tells us about it. And when we're sinners who need to be saved and God shines into our heart and says, John Bloggs or Mary Brown, you're a sinner and you need to be saved, you avoid it. But it's still true. And Ahab could stone people to death for telling him the truth. And he could chase them over rocks and hills for telling him the truth. And he could put them in prison for telling them the truth. But one day he died and he faced up to it. But it was too late. A man ready to die has faced up to the truth. But Ahab wasn't. Let's look again for a third glimpse at Ahab tonight. He's a man for whom sin was trivial. He's a man for whom truth was hurtful. And you know, it's interesting, if you read this story as a thinking person, you go home tonight and reread it. I know it's not familiar to some of you. He's a man for whom death was unthinkable. He never thought about death. Did you notice that about him? Never talked about it. And when Micaiah the son of Imla said, I see Israel as sheep without a shepherd, as men without a master, Ahab said, I hate that man. He's telling me I'm going to die. I hate him. And as I mentioned in my earlier remarks, when he went into battle, he made all the provisions possible so that he wouldn't die. He tried to make himself death-proof. He tried very cleverly to deflect the attention of the enemy from himself to his colleague, poor old Jehoshaphat. And he kept a low profile. And he put all the armor on that he could put on. And he said, I'm going to Ramoth Gilead today and I'm going to take it. But one thing's absolutely certain, I'm not going to die in the taking of it. If anybody's going to die, it won't be me. Don't talk about death to me. I'm not the one who's going to die. I'm going to live. And Ahab didn't like to talk about death. Didn't mind talking about death if it was somebody else, of course. But he didn't like talking about his own death. He couldn't even think about it. And you know, dear friend, as we come nearer the end of my address tonight, let's be very factual about this, and let's be really up to date about this. Let's be relevant about this. There are plenty of Ahabs knocking about today. And they've got in their mind an illusion of immortality. I know that. I hope. I'm a thinking man. And I know the way some people live and the way some people talk. There's not one thought of them dying ever crosses their head. And if I had to go up to them and say, "Thou shalt surely die," they'd have me locked up. See, the man's mad. Me? But friend, you're going to die. Apart from the mighty return of the Saviour for his own. Every single person seated in this congregation is going to die. You say, "Did I come out tonight to be told that?" Yes! And it's jolly good for you to be told it. You're going to die. And I've attended as many funerals as most of you. More than some of you. And I've yet to attend a funeral that I don't stand at the graveside and look down at the coffin and say, "One day, Gordon, that will be you. That will be you." Why not? Why should I think I'm here forever and ever? Amen. And all the signs are there already. I only need to go a wee walk with the dogs, and I know I'm going to die. I feel the old leg muscles starting to weary after a few miles. You're going to die, dear friend. And you say, "But is it wise to talk about it?" Why not? You talk about everything else. Talk about money and you talk about holidays. You talk about sport, you talk about health. But by some wondrous means, we all seem to get round the subject of my death. Now, I don't want you to go home and go into the drawing room and pull down the blinds or anything like that. Don't go into mourning. But just sit where you are now and say, "Now, the pastor's right. I will die someday." And friend, if you've never said that, you're not ready. Not ready. If you've never said to yourself, "One day I'm going to die, how will I leave this world? Will I leave it right with God? Will I leave it with my sins forgiven? Will I leave it with my soul cleansed by the precious blood of Christ?" If you've never said that, well, you're not ready to die. You do that tonight. It's a good exercise. I don't think there's anyone in this church, and some of you have known me for a long time, can accuse me of being morbid. I sometimes think I probably say too many humorous things on the pulpit. But what a wise thing it is. Just for a moment or two to sit down this evening and say to yourself, "Look, man, look, woman, you're going to die." How can you prepare best for death? Here's a final thing. Ahab wasn't prepared to die because for him sin was trivial. Ahab was not prepared to die because for him truth was hurtful. Ahab wasn't prepared to die because for him death was unthinkable. And yet, he wasn't prepared to die and death was inevitable. I want you to look at two strange things as we finish tonight. Maybe you didn't notice them as we read. And the two strange things are these. If you look at verse 34, you will see that the man who gave Ahab his mortal wound never intended to kill Ahab. Did you notice that? Now you think about that. The Bible says that a certain man, drawing his bow, says the Authorized Version, at a venture, if you have another translation, it may say, at random, shot an arrow. Now, he didn't mean to kill King Ahab because he didn't know who King Ahab was. Ahab was disguised. He didn't pick up his bow and arrow and say, "Now I shall shoot King Ahab." He didn't say that. He just says, "Now I shall shoot an Israelite." But it was King Ahab he shot. And you see, even though King Ahab went into battle encased in armor, every suit of armor has its weak spots. It has to have its weak spots. They are called sections or joints. And if a piece of armor had no sections or joints, it would be immobile and the man couldn't move. So in the armpits and other places, there were sections so that the man could move, and the arrow found a section and it went in. And the Bible says that Ahab stayed propped up in his chariot all day. And the blood ran from his wound, and the life ebbed out of his body, and the blood welled over the floor of the chariot, and he died. And they took his body out, and they took his chariot and his armor, which was bloodied, and they washed it in a pool called the Pool of Samaria. And they didn't know either what they were doing. They didn't know what they were doing. That's the second strange thing. You see, the man who shot him fulfilled the prediction of Micaiah. Micaiah had said, "Ahab, you'll die. You'll never come back." And the people who washed his armor and his chariot fulfilled the prediction of Elijah, who said, "Where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, there shall dogs lick your blood." And he died. And all his planning and all his scheming and all his armoring and all his avoiding never did him any good. He died. That's what the Bible says. And the great message and the great theme is this: you can't avoid it. God has a day. God has an hour. You'll go to meet your Maker. And you can dance about and avoid it as much as you like, but one day you'll stand before God. The question is, are you ready? Am I ready? You say, "Pastor, what can I do?" Well, you know, Jehoshaphat doesn't figure much in my preaching tonight, because he figured a lot in my preaching in a previous day. But what I ask you to do is what Jehoshaphat did. And you'll find what Jehoshaphat did in verse 32, and it's the only gleam of light in the whole story. And in verse 32, Jehoshaphat thought he was going to die. Jehoshaphat saw the enemy's chariots converging on him, thinking that he was the king of Israel. Listen, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Doesn't say what he cried out. But I think I know what he cried out. He said, "Oh God, save me." And God came in. And he saved him. And that's the only way you can be ready to die. You're not ready to die because you came here tonight and came to the church. Very nice of you to come. No, it's not very nice of you to come. It's just right of you to come. Not very nice either of me to preach. It's just right of me to preach. We should be here anyway. But that doesn't make you ready to die. The only way you're ready to die is by saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, please save me tonight. Come into my life. Take away my sin. Cleanse me with your precious blood. Save me from hell." And when you cry that, penitent cry, earnest cry, you go home tonight and sing or say, "Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, that so I may rise glorious on the judgment day." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that what we've heard tonight, we will not hear the like of in the world. There is no worldly man willing to talk with us about preparing to meet God. They're willing to talk with us about this life and how we may be rich and how we may be wise and how we may be strong. But they never come to us and say, "Are you ready to meet God?" But Father, we pray tonight at the end of our service, at the end of our day, that both the preacher and the congregation will be absolutely prepared to leave this life, because Christ is the Savior and his blood has cleansed them from every sin. And if there's someone who's come into our service and they know, if they're honest, they're not ready now to die, we pray that they will not leave this place until they have bowed humbly in their heart and cried as Jehoshaphat cried on that terrible day, "Lord, save me." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with all who have cried to Jesus for salvation and are ready to meet God this night and evermore.